Before the break, we have started looking at the message of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, which is that you should not rely on human abilities in presenting the gospel. Instead, that you should depend on the ministry of the Holy Spirit so that those you witness to will trust in God's power and not in human wisdom. For that, we established how we know that the passage was concerned with manners of the Apostle Paul preaching in Corinth. We did that first by considering the word come that appeared twice in verse 2, once in verse 3. And then we consider the word wait that appears in verses 1, 2, and 4. And all of this to help us understand that the apostle was concerned with both the message and its manner. We also showed that when he addressed the believers in Corinth as brothers, that is a word intended to communicate male and female believers. As I went through to show, there is no distinction in heaven in terms of male or female. We are neither male nor female once we leave this planet. And so try to correct some of the errors of people who say, oh, he's gone to see his wife or husband and things like that. Then we also described that the apostle presented the manner of his preaching both negatively and positively. So we started with his negative presentation, but we indicated that the best way to look at it is to see the negative threats as guidelines that we should follow in communicating the gospel of Jesus Christ to other people. And so with it, we began to look at the words used in the phrase with the superiority of word or wisdom. That was what we gave as a literal translation. So we have begun to look at the Greek word word. And that is what we have been examining until we went out for break. But we had not finished looking at the Greek word translated word. Now the last meaning that we mentioned was that it means matter. Matter, and that is the way it should really be understood in Acts chapter 15, verse 6. And that's where we begin. Acts chapter 15, verse 6 reads, the apostles and the elders made to consider this question. Now the verbal phrase, to consider this question, may be translated this way. To look into this matter. To look into this matter. Now so our Greek word may mean statement, as that is the sense of its usage in Luke's record of the response of the elders of the Ephesian church to what Paul said to them in Acts chapter 20, verse 38. Acts 20, verse 38. It reads, what grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. Now that phrase, his statement, the Greek simply reads, the word, the word. Now the Greek word may mean command. As it is used by Apostle Paul to quote from the Old Testament scripture about the summation of the law in Galatians chapter 5, verse 14. Galatians chapter 5, verse 14. It reads, the entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. So that phrase, in a single command, Really, the Greek says, in one word. In one word. But here it's translated as a single command. Now, the Greek word may mean instruction, as it is used in what Apostle Paul said to the Thessalonians regarding his letter to them in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 14. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 14. He reads, if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of him. Do not associate with him, in order that he may feel ashamed. Now the phrase, our instruction, is literally our word, our word. Now the Greek word may mean preaching then, when it is used with the Greek word that means teaching, as it is used in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. First Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. It reads, the elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. See that clause, those whose work is preaching and teaching, is literally those laboring in word and teaching. Those laboring in word and teaching. Now the Greek word also may mean reason or ground or motive, as that is the way the word is used to encourage believers to be able to defend what they believe. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. First Peter chapter 3, verse 15. This is something that we have studied in the past and we make references every now and then. It's important that we all obey this instruction here. He said, but in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Now, this, how do you get prepared? You prepare by studying. And that's why I keep laboring the idea of spending time in the Word. That's how you prepare yourself to know not just one, two, or three points, but just so you start having an idea of how to formulate an answer to whatever people will throw to you regarding the Christian faith. But the next thing is very important, though. He said, but do this with gentleness and respect. Very important. I cannot say enough about that. That we, as believers, we're not going to fight if we're trying to tell people the truth. We just do it with gentleness and respect. Not unwavering. We can't waver. We have to be firm, but we still have to respect people. It's not getting to fight about it. But you've got to be firm. Very respectful, but do it gently. See that phrase anyway, the phrase, the reason for the hope. It's literally, the Greek says, the word for the hope. The word for the hope. Now, in our passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, the Greek word is used in the sense of speech or oratory. Oratory. That is, of course, the form of his proclamation, so that the apostle denied being an excellent rhetorician, or one who can speak so well, since his oratorical ability was something valued among the Greeks. And so, among the Corinthians, they love those who can talk, who can fire you up. The Greeks love that. Now, there are people God has gifted with that. Now, I mean, when I say this, I do remember a case of the war I was in. I mean, the general, the commander, overall general, he was a fiery speaker. If he came to a war front where the enemy seemed to be overtaken, and he would fire up the soldiers, people want to go and fight with their hands, not even with God. Because he knows how to speak. Now, there are people who can do that. McCarthy in this country was one of the examples. And some other people, Patton and so on. There are people who have that gift. And they can fire you up. But again, as believers, you have to be careful with that. Because a lot of times people fire you up, it's all appealing to emotion, but no content of reasoning. They can come out with all kinds of things to just fire you up your emotion, and as a believer, you don't go with that. You have to say, okay, yeah, but what does the scripture say about this and that? But, you know, our sinful nature doesn't allow us to do that. We're dominated by it. Once people get fired up, and we just go with it. Now, so for Paul, he said, I didn't come with that. See, the Greeks, you all love it. And the Corinthians, by all means, Greeks, they love that. Someone who can speak and hold your attention. Mesmerize you, as they say. Paul said, I didn't come with that. I didn't come with that. And that's very important. That's where it's starting. It's very important for us as believers. Because if you have to depend on that, then you are dismissing the power of the Holy Spirit in giving the gospel. Anyway, so the apostle, having denied preaching to the Corinthians, using superior or excellent oratory, then states in the next, when it says, or superior wisdom, that's how we give it in the literal translation, or superior wisdom. Now, there is the question of how we should understand the phrase, or superior wisdom. How should we understand that phrase, or superior wisdom? Now, the question is whether the phrase says essentially the same thing as the one that preceded it, or is it saying something opposite? Now, this problem arises because, first of all, of the conjunction or. Now, remember in the first session I mentioned the issue of we Christians have to think with words. We just read through or and we go. But these things are very important because they communicate things. Now, the word or is translated from a Greek particle that is used in two general ways. First, it is used as a marker of alternative. So it means or. But when used with a negative, the negative statement may mean nor or. That's the way it can mean when we use it in a negative form. So it is with the meaning no, that it is used in Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. It is, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Here the Greek word translated no. Now it is with the meaning or that it is used in a negative statement that is used by Apostle Paul to describe his continual striving towards spiritual maturity. In Philippians 3, verse 12. Philippians 3 verse 12. Now this is, before I even read it, let me keep reminding us, I've said it many times and we'll continue to say it many more times. And that is, the Christian life is a struggle. It's a daily struggle, moment by moment struggle. Now, if you're not struggling, that means you're really a casualty. I mean, if you're a Christian and you're not struggling in your spiritual life, the devil already got you in his pocket. That's why you're not struggling. But otherwise, it's a struggle. Because we all want to struggle to grow spiritual and so forth. Now, here is the way the apostle put it to himself. He said, not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Now, well, he's struggling. And that should be your experience as a believer. And if you're not, again, I say you're probably already a victim to Satan. Now, the Greek particle may be used for opposites that are really mutually exclusive, as the word is used between the word standing or falling in the spiritual life. In Romans chapter 14, verse 4. Romans, and hold on to that chapter 14 too. Romans chapter 14, verse 4. It is, who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. And he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Now stand and fall, there are two opposing words that are mutually exclusive of each other. Now, the Greek particle may be used for related and similar terms where one can take the place of the other or one supplements the other, as in the situation of where the expression stumbling block may be replaced by the word obstacle in Romans chapter 14, verse 13. Look at verse 13, you already have it. Romans chapter 14, I mean. It is, therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Now, this is one of those passages, if you don't understand the context. You think it's an absolute statement of not passing judgment. It is passing judgment on debatable things like food and so on. It doesn't mean you can't pass judgment on other things based on the other part of the world. So he said, instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. In other words, instead of any stumbling block, can you say an obstacle? So one explains the other, so we understand that. Now, the second general way, though, that the Greek particle is used is a marker of comparison with the meaning rather than, or simply than. It is in this sense of rather than that it is used in the response of Apostle Peter and John to the religious authorities that forbade them from preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 4, verse 19. Acts chapter 4, verse 19 reads, but Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. Now, in our passage, it is in the sense of marker of alternative, that the Greek particle is used. But because that does not settle the problem of whether it is used to indicate whether the phrase is an explanation, that is, a synonym, or whether it states the opposite. Sit and tell us whether it's explaining what is before it or just stating the opposite. So, nonetheless, it is our interpretation that it is used as a synonym or an explanation of what preceded it. Now, to support this interpretation, we need to consider the next word, wisdom. That's how it will become clearer that when we say "or" is used as an explanation, the next word that we need to examine in a little more detail will let us support that interpretation. Now, our examination of the word wisdom, though, should begin with considering related Greek words to the one used in our passage, as that will help us to get a better understanding of what the apostle had in mind in the Greek word translated wisdom in our passage. So we begin with a Greek verb that may mean to cause a person to develop understanding to a relatively sophisticated degree of something. Hence, simply may mean something like to instruct. Can mean just to instruct or to make wise. As that is the sense, it is used in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Second Timothy, Second Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 reads, "And how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." So it is a Greek verb, soviso, that's here translated to make you wise. Now, the Greek verb may mean to be skilled in formulating or creating something in artful manner. Now, frequently, of course, with the implication of self-serving or self-serving cleverness. And so the Greek word can then mean to reason out or to concoct slyly or to concoct ingeniously. It could also mean simply to devise craftily, as Apostle Peter used it to deny that the apostles concocted ingeniously stories when they preached the gospel. They weren't making it up. That's what Peter was denying in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. They weren't making up stories. Second Peter 1, verse 16. It reads, "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Yes, it's a cleverly invented. That's really the verb of the Greek word translated wisdom. So Paul is saying, Peter is saying, we didn't make it up. And you really know that no matter what it people may or may not believe, there can be no doubt if people are objective. Part of our problem is we lack much of objectivity. But if people were objective, you can't help but accept that the Bible is something that's revealed. It's not something a man made up. Because there are so many statements that no human mind could have ever made or come up with. So Peter said, we didn't concoct these things up. In this particular case, he talked about what happened in the transfiguration. He said, we were there, we saw it. Now, thus, the Greek verb related to the word wisdom conveys then the meaning of making wise or concocting ingeniously or devising craftily. So that will help us in the meaning of wisdom, devising craftily or concocting ingeniously. Now, another Greek word related to the Greek now translated wisdom in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 1 is actually a Greek adjective that was primarily used in classical Greek for a clever person who knows how to do something or construct something, such as buildings, poems, and speeches. You know, there are people, you know, today there are people who can craft speeches. Those people will be the Greeks will describe them as sophos. Sophos. Now, thus, the word pertains then to knowing how to do something in a skillful manner, so that the Greek word simply as an adjective means skillful, clever, or we say experienced. It is in this sense the apostle used it to describe himself as a skilled master builder in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. First Corinthians chapter 3 verse 10 reads, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it, but each one should be careful how he builds. Now that phrase, an expert builder of the NIV, is more literally a skilled or a wise master builder, a skilled or wise master builder. So that if you say a wise builder, that simply means one who is skillful or one who is experienced. Now the Greek adjective may pertain to the understanding that results in wise attitudes and conduct, and so simply means wise. Now although it is in this sense of wise, in understanding, that leads to proper conduct. In other words, if you're wise, it should show in your conduct. Well, the apostle makes such a reference, really, in Romans chapter 16, verse 19. Now, you listen to the news and all that, all these schemes, scams that people are coming up with. Now, when you think about it, there are some of them you hear say, how in the world did a person come up with that? Well, that's not being wise. Because if they are wise, they will come up with something that is useful. But these ones are ways to scheme others. So it's the opposite of what we're talking about, but it's still an ability that some people set down prompts in their mind, and they're able to do certain things. But anyway, here Paul talks about being wise in the sense that it affects conduct. So everyone has heard about your obedience. So I am full of joy over you. But I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. So then the Greek adjective conveys the meaning of clever. Clever. Or skilled or experienced. Again, we can use the word wise. Now, the word wisdom in the phrase that we're studying of 1 Corinthians 2 verse 1 where it says, or superior wisdom in the NIV is actually then translated from a Greek word that, like the adjective, was used in classical Greek for cleverness in hand labor and arts, and then for understanding and capability in art, poetry, music, sculpture, painting, and finally, that deeper insight into the foundations and connection of things, the significance and objects of life of a person. In other words, if you're able to look at things, you have an insight others don't get, and you can see how things connect quicker. That's part of wisdom. Now, people will see that, and again, you have to remember, God gives this. There are things that you can, we make such statements. There are people who can think quick on their feet. Now, of course, that's a gift from God. But when there are those who, by growing spiritually, you pray, God will give you the wisdom, you will see where things, where others don't see things. I mean, so that's part of the Greek word involved here. Now, this is a word that's so important that I'm going to give you a little bit more technical explanation here. According to the biblical theological lexicon of the Greek New Testament, they say in the Septuagint, this Greek word is used first in the meaning of excelling or capability and cleverness in skilled work. The second thing they said is that it's a degree of talent, knowledge and experience far above an ordinary standard of mental capability and development, which puts whoever has it in a position to give an account of everything when others don't. The third thing they said is that it is the understanding of God's righteousness and will as the foundation and support of all things, which gives to a people preeminence above other peoples and carries on to a good issue whatever pertains to it. So they are able to extract things and see things in God's will or righteousness that others probably are not able to see. Now in the New Testament though, the Greek word there may mean wisdom in the sense of the capacity to understand and function accordingly, as it is the sense of the word as that imparted by the Holy Spirit. In case of Stephen, that the Holy Spirit imparted to him in Acts chapter 6 verse 10. And hold on to Acts chapter 6, of course. Acts chapter 6 verse 10 reads, "But they could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by whom he spoke." Now wisdom is manifested in Stephen's speech so that it can be said he spoke wisely or with wise words. And those people couldn't handle what he was saying. Now the Greek word may also have the sense of good judgment. Good judgment. Now we talk about good judgment, but we're talking about impractical matters. So that's the way the word is used to give the qualifications of those the early church chose to administer their affairs, as in Acts chapter 6, look at verse 3. It is, "Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them." So wisdom here is simply, or in the Acts 6 here, has a sense of good judgment or knowledge that allows one to do things properly. Now, when you think about this, this is one of those reasons I say Christians today, we're kind of fragmented. Because we don't spend enough time with each other, we don't interact enough with each other. Now, really, when you read the word I just read, how can you tell that about an individual? How can you say that the person has good judgment? If you're not around them, how can you know that? Somebody come before us and say, that's a person with good judgment. No. It means if you're interacting with fellow believer, you can tell when a person talks or does something. Then you can say, yeah, that person exhibits sound judgment. So this is what the Greek word can also mean. One who can exhibit sound judgment. Now, the Greek word also really may be personified wisdom, what we call personified, that is making wisdom as if it's a person. And that is the way the word is used, wisdom, in Matthew chapter 11, verse 19. Matthew. Matthew chapter 11, verse 19. Matthew chapter 11, verse 19 reads, "Then the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, he is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by her actions." So here it's like talking like wisdom is a person, right? So wisdom here then is personified, which of course agrees with the concept of the personification of wisdom in the Old Testament scripture. As for example, when wisdom called out, but people did not respond in the proper way, as declared in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 23. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 23. Here it reads, "If you had responded to my rebuke, I would have poured out my heart to you and made my thoughts known to you." Now that phrase, "my rebuke," refers to the correction or reprimand, the reprimand or scolding wisdom gives to the foolish. Hence, wisdom here is simply personified, as if it's a person speaking. So then, considering the range of meanings of the Greek word and its related words, it is probably the case then that our Greek word is used by Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, in the sense of activity that involves ingenuity. Activities that involve ingenuity. Thus then, the apostle may be saying the same thing as Peter, said that he did not come up to the Corinthians, when Paul said here he didn't come to the Corinthians, with superior crafted speech that reveals ingenuity or cleverness. That is, Peter said, remember, he said, we didn't come talk of these stories that we're using to preach the gospel. So Paul is saying about the same thing. When I came to you, I didn't come up with superior crafted speech. Or somewhat, more or less. So then it is our interpretation that the phrase superior wisdom refers to clever and ingenuity of speech, or cleverly crafted speech or presentation. Now, this being the case, the word "or" that we said before, as we have already interpreted, is to then be understood as used for further explanation of what the apostle meant in the phrase eloquence of the NIV, or more literally, with the superiority of word, eloquence. So it explains it. In other words, I didn't craft this sense. That's what he's saying when he came to them. Now, our interpretation that involves cleverly crafted speech has been an explanation of what the apostle had in mind when he used the word wisdom should not be difficult to accept, since what the apostle said next is concerned with the communication. For he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 1, where we're studying, he says, I proclaim to you the testimony about God. In other words, he's saying, I didn't come up there with a crafted speech to deliver to you. That's what he's trying to argue. I didn't craft it. It wasn't something I sat down with my own ingenuity and crafted it. So the apostle is concerned with his public preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now you see the word proclaim when he said, I proclaim to you. That word proclaim is translated from a Greek word that means to make known in public, with the implication of broad dissemination of information. Hence, simply means to proclaim or to announce. Thus, the Greek word is used in offering of forgiveness of sins through faith in Christ as part of the presentation of the gospel in Acts chapter 13, verse 38. Acts chapter 13, verse 38. And hold on to Acts. He reads, therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sin is proclaimed to you. That's a Greek word here, proclaimed. That's the offer that sins can be forgiven through faith in Christ. Now, it is the word that is used also in Apostle Paul's proclaiming Christ to the Jews in the synagogue in Thessalonica in Acts chapter 17, verse 3. Acts chapter 17, verse 3. Where Paul talked about where Luke records about what happened in Thessalonica. It is explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Christ, he said. Doesn't it is public preaching of the gospel that the apostle is concerned that was not carried out using cleverly crafted speech. In other words, he's trying to say the gospel that I gave you when I came to preach the gospel. It wasn't something in a well-written speech. I wasn't an orator. I just preached the gospel to you. Now, of course, people we hear this kind of things, and preachers they say, that's why I don't prepare my thing. I just come up there and let the Holy Spirit put words in my mouth and talk. No, that's not it. He was talking about the gospel. Otherwise, there will be no instruction to tell pastors to study to qualify themselves. So it's not something that, it's not saying that it's something a pastor shouldn't do. He's just talking about the gospel. You don't have to be, once you know what it means, there's no special training that you have to go through. You just have to know that you're saved and the Holy Spirit is inside of you and He will tell you how to give it out. Now we have, of course, asserted the apostle preached publicly the gospel without well-rehearsed speech. Because of the sentence, I proclaim to you the testimony about God. Now, here's again part of the thing about teaching. He may pick some other English Bible and he will read different from what I just read to you. And if somebody's not aware about certain things, they may think, oh, somebody is wrong or somebody has altered something in the Bible. Really, that sentence, I proclaim to you the testimony about God. There is what we call a manuscript problem. A manuscript problem. As to what is it is that the apostle indicated he proclaimed. What exactly did he proclaim? We do have a manuscript problem. Again, simply, as a reminder, whenever we say we have a manuscript problem, that means we have different manuscripts reading different things. And that we should understand, as I've explained in the past, is because we don't have the original things that the apostles wrote. We don't have it. What we have are thousands of copies. And as I've explained in the past, if I wrote something here on this board and ask you to copy it, I guarantee you that if I say, okay, pass it back to me, that I'm going to find that you didn't copy exactly the same thing that you saw on the board. Some people wouldn't copy right. They miss something, or something will happen. That's just the way, that's our human nature. Now, it's quite the same thing happens with listening. They'll hear something different. But then, in the case of writing, when you're copying, your eyes can go from one side to the jump, you can miss certain things. So all these things are the things that affect what we call manuscript variations. So scholars spend time, gathered all these thousands of copies, and they go through what is called textual criticism to try to determine what was in the original. And so this is one of those places where this happens, because we have two sets of manuscripts. Now, again, this is because a set of manuscripts reads the word testimony, as reflected in the NIV, while others read the word mystery. Instead of testimony, it reads the word mystery. So that we have the verbal phrase, instead of saying, I proclaim to you the testimony, it simply says, proclaiming the mystery of God. Proclaiming the mystery of God. Now, this translation is reflected in the New American Bible, the Revised Edition. They use this reading. Now, although there is a manuscript variation in the Greek, I believe, and I'm going to explain to you why, I believe that the reading that contained the word mystery, is the original reading. The one that has the word mystery. Those set of manuscripts that have the reading mystery, in my judgment, reflect what was originally written by Apostle Paul. Now, there are two reasons for accepting this reading as the original reading. And this is one of those things where we do, again, teaching. Now, I give it to you, you may not agree, that's fine. But you know where I got it, and give you the reasons. First reason for accepting that the original actually has the word mystery is that it is the reading that is found in the oldest known manuscript. The oldest known manuscript that dates back to the 2nd century, I think. The oldest known manuscript. Implying that it is a reading that was probably then in the original. So since we have the oldest written, oldest manuscript having that, so I believe that was more likely what was in it. Secondly, it is really the word that makes most sense in the passage based on what the apostle wrote in other epistles. In other epistles. Now, to substantiate this reason, we simply need to examine the two Greek words, testimony, mystery. Let's look at the two Greek words used. Now, the word testimony is translated from a Greek word that was used in the Septuagint to refer to the tent of meeting or the tabernacle of testimony, as it is used in Stephen's sermon when he referred to the Old Testament scripture in Acts chapter 7 verse 44. Acts chapter 7 verse 44. He reads, "Our forefathers had the tabernacle of the testimony within them in the desert. It had been made as God directed Moses, according to the pattern he had seen." Now, the Greek word may serve or may mean that which serves as a testimony or proof. Hence, simply the word means testimony or proof. Now, the testimony may be in form of a statement given to someone, as the apostle used the word to refer to what he said to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 10. He reads, "On the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you because you believed our testimony to you." Now, the proof or testimony may be an action, so that the redeeming death of Christ is God's testimony. The fact that redeeming death, that's a testimony. And that is the sense that we can gather from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6. He reads, "Who gave himself as a ransom for all men." The testimony given in its proper time. In other words, Christ's death on the cross is a testimony. It's an action, but that's a testimony. On the other hand, the Greek word, the word mystery, is translated from a Greek word. Now, the thing is, if I wrote the two Greek words that I use, there's almost a kind of resemblance that somebody may look like this and think it's the other one to write it. But anyway, nonetheless, the Greek word translated mystery was used in ancient Greece for secret religious ceremonies that were only known to those who were initiated into a given cult, who were not at liberty to disclose them to others. So, whatever these ceremonies were, they were known to the initiates they were unknown to them until they became members of that given group. Thus, when we see the word mystery, as we often think, it does not mean something that's difficult or impossible to explain, as people often think of it. No, the word mystery refers to the content of that which has not been known before, but which has been revealed to a restricted group of persons because they belong to a unique group of people. It is a word that was used frequently in Jewish apocalyptic literature for the secrets made known to God's elect but hidden from others. Now, a typical example of such secret is the Messianic kingdom or the final judgment. So the word is used in the New Testament, as used in the New Testament, means then divine secret that was previously undisclosed, so that there was no way any person could know it apart from divine revelation. But it has now been revealed to some persons. So the secret of God revealed is now in the New Testament scripture as an open secret that only those who are spiritually enlightened and know the scripture could become aware. In other words, the Bible is an open secret because only those who are believers, who are enlightened, know what's in it. Take, for example, the issue of, we talked about the new humanity. It's an open secret, but how many people know it? Very few. And all other things like that. Now, that the Greek word, though, refers to secrets disclosed to a select few, but hidden from others, is reflected in its use in Jesus' word in answering the questions of the disciples, as recorded in Matthew chapter 13, verse 11. Matthew chapter 13, verse 11. He reads, he replied, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them." Here I see our Greek word translated mystery, here is translated secrets. Secrets. So that it refers to truths that were revealed to the disciples and not to the crowd. Thus then the phrase, the secrets of the kingdom, refers to Jesus' teaching about various aspects of the kingdom of God that were only revealed to disciples. So examination then of the two Greek words used by the apostle will indicate that the apostle used the word translated testimony when he speaks of Christ in the preaching of the gospel. An example of that will be what we saw already in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 6. First Corinthians 1 verse 6, where it says, "Because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you." So here it's talking about Christ, so he used the word testimony being confirmed among the Corinthians. But when the apostle wants to describe the gospel proclamation as that connected with God, it is the Greek word translated mystery that he used. He calls Christ the mystery of God in Colossians chapter 2, verse 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 2. Colossians, and hold on to Colossians. Colossians chapter 2, verse 2 reads, "My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ." So Christ is called the mystery of God. Now he used the Greek word also to describe the preaching of the gospel. Still in Colossians, look at chapter 4, verse 3. It is, "And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I'm in chains." Now, so based on this observation, it is then likely that the apostle used the Greek word mystery in our passage and not the word testimony. So in any case then, the apostle wrote, according to the NIV, when he said the testimony about God, but since we have indicated that the original read, most likely read mystery, then the literal translation will be the mystery of God, the mystery of God. Now this translation will then indicate that when the apostle wrote the literal phrase mystery of God, he meant the preaching of Christ, since he described Christ as God's mystery revealed in the passage we cited just recently, that is Colossians 2 verse 2. Hence then, here's the thing. The apostle conveyed the truth that he did not rely on cleverly prepared oratorical speech when he preach Christ to the Corinthians. That's the whole thing that we're looking at in this verse 1. He's just arguing with just one thing. "I didn't come to you with a prepared sermon, crafted and all that, to preach Christ, to give you the gospel." He said, "I didn't do that. Not only that, when I delivered it, I wasn't an eloquent person." I mean, he was by the power of the Spirit. He said, "No, I wasn't an eloquent person." So that is the thing that we see that led us to the first guideline, which is a negative thing. And this is what I want to leave you. If you don't remember any other thing, remember this as you leave this morning. And that is this. You should not depend on your superior communication skills or cleverness when you present the gospel to others. That is why some of us say, "I wish I had said that. I wish I had said that." No. You said exactly what the Holy Spirit wants you to say. But what we're saying then is, don't rely on the fact that, "Well, I should have put it that way. I should have put it." No, don't rely on that. Rely on the fact that when you go in there, when you're talking to somebody, just ask, be sure that you are controlled by the Holy Spirit by checking your soul. Once that is the case, you go. Talk. When it's coming with the gospel. We're not talking about teaching the Bible. That's a different story. We're talking about giving the gospel, telling people about how to be saved. This is what Paul said. "I didn't come well prepared with, you know, all these written out speeches." So he said, "I didn't do that. Nor did I rely on being a good speaker, more or less. I didn't rely on that." So if that is the case, what I'm saying then is, you can't say, it's not an excuse to say, "Well, you see, the thing is that I am so shy, I can't talk. That's why I can't talk to anyone about Christ." Really? But some other subject comes up, you come alive. What's the problem? So you realize the problem is you're being disobedient. Because you're not doing what God says, that we should be witnesses for Christ. Now, and I don't make this lightly, and I keep asking this, so that some of us would think, if you're actually thinking, my question to you is, have you witnessed to anyone about Christ? Now, you had contact with a lot of people this week, for example, past week. How many of them do you talk to about Christ? We talked about everything. Did they talk about Christ? So that's the issue. And Paul is saying, you don't have to have a well-prepared speech. Just rely upon you understand it. The Holy Spirit is there. Go to work. Use it. And don't depend on your ability to communicate. Trust that God, the Holy Spirit, will give you what you need to speak. Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, there may be someone here or someone listening on the internet that you have not come to know Christ, which means that if you die now, in spite of people telling you you're a nice person or a sweet person, that if you die right now, you go straight to hell. Now, that can change because God has a plan for your life. And this plan began in eternity with Him, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit coming up with this plan. That the second member, Jesus Christ, will come, take on a human body, and live on this planet, teach, do miracles, in the end, to go and die. He came to die so that you may have life. So, when they made a mockery trial of him, condemned him to death, they led him to Golgotha. There they crucified him. They made again mockery. When they nailed him, they said to him, if you are the Son of God, come down, we'll believe you. He was so concerned about you and me that he didn't flinch. He could have come down or even go straight to heaven without going through the cross, and all of us will go to hell. But he didn't do that. That's a love that there's no way to explain except the Holy Spirit in Latin. That's the love he's shown you. He died so that regardless of what your sins are, you can be wiped clean if you just believe that Christ paid it all for you. If you do that, you have eternal life. That's why the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Believe what? Again, the Bible says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing in Him, you will have life through His name. If you believe in Him, you have eternal life. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of Your Word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to come to an awareness that we need to depend only in the ministry of the Holy Spirit to be witnesses for You. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.